Good morning. It's lovely to be here in your beautiful part of the world. Thank you to the worship team. I have a sense we shouldn't just rush on, actually. Now the children have got their chance to go and have fun, do what they do. Let's just perhaps take a few moments to be still before the Lord. What would he say to you this morning? What have you come with this morning? What is the attitude of your heart this morning? What are your burdens, your fears and your doubts? Let's be still and bring these things to Almighty Creator God, the one who we've sung about as our Father, our friend, our healer, our restorer, our provider. Nothing's too big or small for him. Lord Jesus, as we come to gather around your word, to hear what you might be saying to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that we will have ears that hear, minds that will receive, and hearts that are willing to be changed. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to take a journey this morning with the lady, Naomi. We're going to take a journey through Ruth chapter 1. Now, mostly in Ruth chapter 1, we focus on Ruth. Understandably, the book is called Ruth. And we focus on her interaction with her mother-in-law. But as I read Ruth chapter 1, I'm so intrigued by this woman, Naomi. So I've called what I'm doing this morning Naomi, a woman of purpose. I don't know if my PowerPoint has reached the computer at the back or not. Do you have it or not? Not the communion cap PowerPoint, the other one. Yeah. And just the very first slide. Which is just the title, that's all it is. That's great, thank you. So the book of Ruth, it comes just after the book of Judges. It's kind of nestling in there after Judges. And it's set in the same time period. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, the kind of flowing theme through the book of Judges is every man or woman, I presume, did what was right in his own sight. It was a society that was a long way from God and did what was right in their own sight. And then you've got this little book, this little treasure, which is a whole book of the Bible given over to the domestic history of two women. How strange, how amazing that God would do that, and there it is nestling deep among the mire of the wars, the battles, and the trials, and the strife of the Old Testament books. Isn't that incredible? In all the darkness of this time period, of all the wandering away from God in this time period, comes this delightful story about Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's been referred to like a summer morning, like a breath of fresh air. However, where it starts, the characters are having a really bad time. And that's where we start this morning. So think of a really hard time in your life where you felt things were out of control. It might be right now, it might be today, and that's fine if it is. A bad time in your life when you felt things were just out of control, that you could not see the wood for the trees, and you're just under such pressure in those circumstances. As we were worshipping, I felt the Lord prompted me to share something with you I wasn't going to share about my life's journey, just a little bit. And a time when I felt under such pressure due to life circumstances. So we're going back just over 13 years now, 13, 14 years. And my husband's father had died at the end of 1 year. During the following year, my aunt and uncle had died, who we were quite close to because we were the main carers for them, and Stephen had power of attorney over their finances. So we had organised all this lot. And there'd been other family stuff going on because we had two, how old were they? Young adult children at that time. That the joy of that year was that my daughter had a baby. That was good. It was in between two funerals. But that was a delight and a pleasure. The first grandchild was born. We arrive at New Year going, oh, thank goodness for that. We can say goodbye to that year. Do you know what I mean? I'm sure you've been in that place. You think, I've had enough of this year. It can just go. Thank you very much. And then what you need to know about my family is my husband's been married before and he had two sons from that marriage. And the eldest of those two sons had lived with us as a teenager for 5 or 6 years. And he'd been a very disturbed teenager. It was a horrendously challenging time, some years before the year that I'm talking about. And he was in his early 30s and he didn't live with us anymore. He had a very independent life elsewhere in the country. New Year's Eve, we got a call to say he'd taken his own life. And to say that we felt that we'd just been hit by a train, steam train, is an understatement. At the end of a year that felt like, surely no more, actually the worst of the worst presented itself to us. During the time that he'd lived with us, he'd tried to take his life about 4 times. So when he was between the ages of 16 and 19, it was a reality we lived with. But by the time he was 33, we actually thought he was in a different place. And so that's a really hard place to be. And you will have hard circumstances in your lives. Not the same as mine. Not the same as Naomi's. But hard circumstances where you feel like, Lord, really? This is this passage. So let's read Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his 2 sons was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took 2 Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons that may give you husbands? I am too old. Even if I thought there was hope for me, and even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissing her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to the people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, even if death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the 2 women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to me, said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. What a chapter. What a roller coaster. What a life laid out before us. So let's consider these characters. But first of all, the place where they lived. So this is a bit like when you watch a film these days on IMDb, you can check out the characters and what they're going to do and what it's all about, can't you? So in Bethlehem, the name means house of bread, a fertile area and a large town just 5 miles south of Jerusalem, a good place to live. Elimelech, a good Hebrew man. And the way the story continues leads us to believe that he had some standing in the society in Bethlehem. Do you know what his name means? It means the Lord is king, or my God is king. His parents had aspirations for him. Naomi, her name means pleasant, lovely, and delightful, a faithful wife. Their sons, Mahlon, means sickly. Chilion means failing or pining. So what happens? Can we have the next slide, please? What happens is basically... That's not the one I was expecting. Never mind. Maybe I've got the order wrong. Can you go on to the next one? That's the one I was expecting. That's me that's got the order wrong. What happens is 3 funerals and a famine. That's what happens, isn't it? There is a famine in this town known as the House of Bread, in this fertile area, possibly caused by the Midianites, who we've heard of Gideon fighting. And famines in the Bible are often pivotal as to how the people concerned react to their situation. So Elimelech, whose name proclaims that God is king, seems to have had a bad night's sleep. He looks at his wife and 2 sons, feels completely desperate, thinks the situation is impossible, and doesn't see God providing for him or his family, and so he takes the fate of his family into his own hands. He says, "We're going to move to Moab for a while to avoid the famine." On the surface of it, this looks like a good plan, doesn't it? If they've got food, we'll go there. It happened with the Israelites when they went to Egypt. Why shouldn't I do that? Well, what do we know about Moab? It's on a high plateau of the Dead Sea, and it's populated by the descendants of Lot. They were worshippers of the god Chemosh or Chemosh. This god demanded human sacrifices. But actually, children were chucked down a pit to satisfy the appetite of the god. It's one of the peoples of Canaan that God had forbidden the Israelites to be in relationship with because of their evil practices. And Elimelech, whose name means God is my king, he knew the way that Yahweh had provided for his people. He knew the law. Had he forgotten the tales of his youth? It's an odd decision to take your wife and young sons to a land of foreigners and their evil practices. But this is what he does in belief that there will be food and safety. And as far as anything is recorded in the Bible or outside of the Bible, there seems to have been no big movement of people away from Bethlehem as a result of this famine. It was Elimelech and his family who went. It's a desperate decision. It seems like desperate times. What about you in your critical situations, your situations of pressure, your situations of panic, your situations of being out of control? Your family's in a bit of a fix. You're in a bit of a fix. Work is in a bit of a fix. I'll do that. Knee-jerk reaction. Is that just me? Or do you do things like that sometimes? Do you actually think, I can fix this. I can sort it. I can see there's a better way. There was a job that I went for when my kids were young. And I was an occupational therapist before I went into the ministry. I needed to be at work because of my husband's change of career. And I thought a contract, which was term time only, would work brilliantly, wouldn't it? Then I'm around to look after the children in the school holidays. He worked in London. He couldn't help with childcare. So I took this job in a school for children with special educational needs and all sorts of disabilities. The day I walked into that school, I knew I'd got it wrong. Instantly. Not helped by the fact they weren't expecting me. That didn't make for a good start. But I knew it was more than that. I knew I shouldn't be there. Quite simple. I shouldn't be there. I'll tell you how I come out of it in a little while. But these are characters, are in a crisis. They are under pressure. 3 funerals and a famine. This lady Naomi, whose name means pleasant, lovely and delightful, is in a bit of a fix. They've been in the land of Moab. Elimelech dies. 10 years later, Mahlon, who is sickly, and Chilion, who is pining, both pass away. In a male-dominated society, a woman couldn't live on her own. She had no means to support herself with no family around her. I think that's hard for us to imagine. She decided she would go. She decided, a lonely widow living without any protection or provision, in a place of absolute desperation, which had been put upon her by her husband, and because that's who she would have had to follow. She didn't have any control over the decisions that were made. She had no control over the fact that the 3 loving members of her family had died. She had no control over any of this. And had they, in this land of Moab, remembered Yahweh? Had they remembered? Had they recalled the stories of their youth? Had they? We believe they must have done, because Ruth certainly saw it in her mother-in-law, didn't she? Your God will be my God. So somewhere in all of this, Elimelech, the one whose name means God is my king, must have kept faithful to Yahweh, even in the land of the Moabites. And Naomi, in her darkness, in her distress, makes a vital decision. She becomes this woman of purpose. And she sets her face to return to Bethlehem. She sets her face to go. Can we have the next slide, please? She realizes her purpose is to return to the land of her people. I said earlier, this is a story of the domestic history of 2 women. How special that God includes it in the canon of his word. And in this story, we realize that God cares about our small ordinariness. He cares about the details, the big and the small. I shared a big situation that hit our family that made us feel out of control and bereft. You may be thinking of something, well, does God really care about that? Yes, he does. When our circumstances seem to be outside of God and out of control, he's still just a reach away. And so in verse 6, Naomi hears from Bethlehem that the Lord has remembered his people and given them food. She perhaps recalls Psalm 136 with the wonderful refrains of everything that God has done, and the refrain is, his love endures forever. Goes on for verses upon verses upon verses. Perhaps she recalled that song that the Israelites would have prayed, would have sung. Perhaps it's echoing around her head. Yes, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. I will return to Bethlehem. It's a dangerous thing to do. It's a dangerous thing to do, to set out on her own. with her two daughters-in-law initially. In the end, it's just with Ruth. But two women on their own walking this path. And why did she do it? Because she had the purpose in mind that God is there. Yahweh, the God of my fathers, is there. So what do we do when we feel like the world is out of control? When we feel like our lives are a train crash? When we feel like we have no solution to the darkness that we are in? In the situation of my stepson dying, I had an email from a friend who is an atheist, and as far as I know, she still is. And she was writing an email of, you know, condolence. And in it she said, do you mind me asking, how does your faith stand up in this? Perfectly reasonable question. And my answer was, if my God isn't greater than this, then he's not worth following. Because that's about as much as I could say at that point. I remember the first time I went back to church, we sung The Splendor of the King. How great is our God? God has to be greater than any circumstance that we are in. He has to be. And even in the depths of darkness, that's the thing that you hang on to. And that's what Naomi is hanging on to. My God, Yahweh, the one whose love endures forever, has to be greater than this. How do we focus our eyes on God? What does it look like to remember these purposes? Well, some of it is in things like sharing communion. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember what God has done for us. We tell the stories to other people of all that God has done. We recall the songs of our faith. We use the Lord's Prayer. We use the Bible. We pray in whatever fragile way we can when we're in that place of deep darkness and despair. When we feel like, I don't know where God is, he's right there. And that's Naomi. She saw that her purpose was to return to Bethlehem to the people of her faith, and to put herself where she might just find Yahweh again. So she sets her face towards God with a sense of purpose without knowing what the outcome will be. She could have died en route. I don't think she'd have cared, actually. We get the impression she didn't care much about life by this time. But she could have done. What does it look like in our society to be a person of purpose? Are you people of purpose, regardless of circumstance? There's a young woman out in our society today who is an amazing person of purpose. I don't believe she's a follower of Jesus. But if you look at Greta Thunberg, is that how her name is said? My word, she is a woman of purpose. She goes across the sea to America in a yacht because she believes so much in her goal. How much more should we be doing that if we're followers of Jesus? How much more? What about Jesus himself? When he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cries out in tears, and one of the Gospels has it that there was perspiration like drops of blood falling from him. And he says, not my will but yours be done. He is facing in his prayers to the Father the thought of walking to the cross. He knew what crucifixion was all about. He knew the pain of what was coming. There's a person of purpose. Can we follow him as people of purpose? The writer of Hebrews says that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame and sitting down at the right hand of his throne. And so, Naomi was a woman of purpose who was heading back to the people of her faith. We need to be people of purpose who recall all that God has done for us, even when we are in the depths, who recognize that we get it wrong sometimes. We need to recall what God has done for us in the past in order to know that he'll still do that in the future. He'll still look after us. He'll still find the way forward. And so Naomi and Ruth set their face towards Bethlehem. They set their face on the purpose of returning home, clinging on. Because believe me, Naomi's only just clinging on to what she believes, I think. That God somewhere, somehow, is at work in all of this. Did she condemn herself for having made bad decisions? Did she start beating herself up that she and Elimelech had got it all wrong? She probably did, because she's a human being. And as I entered that school in South Ockenden, I was beating myself up that I hadn't talked to God enough. I don't know whether I had or I hadn't, can't remember. But the fact is, God got me out of that job within 7 weeks. God provided me with a much better job, which may have been boring to begin with, but turned out to be the perfect place to be. And out of the mire of the grief and the despair of losing my stepson, Stephen's eldest son, the lad that used to call me mum when he was, well, he did call me mum from a teenager onwards, from the mire of being in that place, out of that, God called me into pastoral ministry. That makes no sense. You're told when you're grieving you should never make major life decisions. God did the opposite. And why? Because I think everything had been stripped away. Why? Because you come to a place when hit with that degree of tragedy that you do not know what tomorrow will bring, so you might as well get on with it. Whatever it is. So where it feels like you're giving up a career to do this, you're giving up a comfortable house to do this, you're giving up whatever to follow what God is calling you to do, part of you saying, yeah, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Because you have a reality of something happening tomorrow that you least expected. Naomi, our woman of purpose, she's setting her face towards Bethlehem. She is going back to the people of her forefathers and the people of her faith. And what happens right at the end? What happens right at the end? The very last verse says, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Can we have the next slide, please? They arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Does anybody focus on that last verse of chapter 1? Not a lot. We focus on the bit about the dialogue between Ruth and Naomi. Naomi arrives and friends gather round her and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, because that means bitter. And I am bitter. I am full of pain and grief and bitterness as to why God has taken my husband and my two sons. Don't call me Naomi, I'm no longer pleasant, I am bitter. That's the attitude she's in. Is it okay to come to God like that? Is that all right? It sure is. You read the Psalms recently. She just says it as it is to her friends, and I'm sure to God. But there's something special in this last verse saying that they arrived just as the barley harvest was beginning. You see, you've had this story of death and destruction. You've had this story, yes, of survival. What this verse gives you is new hope. There's new hope. The barley harvest is just beginning. And you kind of know the rest of the story. Well, I hope you do. If you don't, read the rest of Ruth. The barley harvest is just beginning. There is hope. God has met her as she arrives in Bethlehem. But there's more, actually. Because the beginning of the barley harvest signaled the Feast of Weeks, or what was also known as Pentecost in the Israelite calendar. What happens? It's in the New Testament at the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In this little line at the end of this chapter, it is rich with so much. They arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. There was hope because she'd been a woman of purpose and set her eyes towards the place where she felt she could find God. In her darkness, her pain, her bitterness, and her feeling of absolute desperation, She was like, I have to go there. And God met her. The barley harvest was just beginning. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, the gathering in. And boy, does the Lord bless her through the next three chapters of this treasure of a book. This treasure of a book. This first chapter might be about three famines and a funeral, but it ends on this beautiful, beautiful note of absolute hope. Absolute hope that the blessing would still pour out on Naomi, who would become worthy of her name again. What about you and what about me then? Where are you today? When I asked you to think about your difficult circumstances, when we reflected right at the beginning about how have you come to this place of worship? Have you given up thinking that God can do anything in your life? Have you decided, well, I come to church, don't think he can do much? Maybe you have. I've been in church like that in the past. Have you got circumstances around you where you cannot see how it could possibly change? God says, I'm in them. Let my spirit flow through them. Let my spirit flow through you. The end of Psalm 91 says, he will call on me, as in we, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's God's promise over us. That when we call on him, he will answer us. He will be with us in trouble. He will deliver us and he will honor us. With long life he will satisfy us and show us his salvation. There is hope. There is always hope, even in the depths of darkness. We are going to come and share around the communion table in a moment, but I have actually asked the band to lead us in another song. Well, let's just be quiet while they come to prepare for that. And I've just had this little old chorus going around my brain, actually, and I just wonder whether it will be helpful for us to sing this before we go on to sing about God's amazing grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace.